This is when you get out the cellophane wrap and you wrap up the hammock so you can't use it anymore, right? That's the real wrap-up session. I heard about that. Yes. One of the things that we found useful from today was that Joanna came up with a list of the seven sayings from the cross. I think that's actually a really good thing to have. Because Jesus didn't say a lot from the cross that's recorded, at least, that we know of. So it's probably worth looking at the seven things that he actually did say. So she came up with the list for us, came in with all the things that he actually said, and also tried to put like one-word suggestions next to them as to what they actually meant. So that was actually quite a useful thing. I think that's probably good to do. So if you don't get that real quick, if you don't have a camera out or something, you can get it later, Chelsea. Yes, or we can get it off to you. Actually, I have it written down. She wrote it down. I'd be glad to give it to you. So the darkness, I think a lot of you discussed the darkness this morning, which was good. And I think you can pretty clearly establish from the Bible that darkness is a lot of times connected with anger. Darkness can also scare people. You see that in Exodus 19 and 20 when God came down on the mountain and there was darkness on the top of the mountain and the people were spooked out and scared away. So we want to look at the idea that maybe it actually had two purposes in mind. That in one way it was anger, that God was angry. Psalm 18 actually mentions that God came down and darkness was under the angels' feet. It chased away all the revilers, those people, softened the heat of the afternoon for that last 3 hours. And it did provide Jesus some peace to talk to the people so that he could actually deal with his mother and deal with the thief on the cross and so on. So it's possible that it actually had two purposes there. It's also fun to look at the concept that when the darkness withdrew at the end of the ninth hour, that it appears as though at that point, that's when Jesus comes out with the saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it may be as a result of seeing the darkness lifted. I think what probably happened with him, though, is that the immediate reaction was that he felt that God had forsaken him. And then he probably immediately realized this was the sign he was looking for, that it was over. I also thought it was interesting yesterday that somebody mentioned that interesting about the whole crucifixion. I'd never really thought about the fact. It was from the third hour to the ninth hour. So that's from 9 in the morning till 3 p.m. And God left him on the cross for 9 hours. For 6 hours. And that was the number of man. So I'd never thought of that before. But that's interesting if you start looking at, well, why from the third hour to the ninth hour? It could be that it was the number of hours of man. So those are all good passages. And if the one from Mark is where you can actually see the connection that's actually there. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. So it actually connects the concept that when the darkness lifted, that's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So just a possibility and a suggestion, it actually helps to link those things together. We also looked at what happened with all the events that were listed in the reading this morning in Matthew 27 about what went on when Christ was crucified and he died. That the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which is certainly picked up as a big event, that this was the veil that had blocked people from ever entering into God's presence. And no one was allowed to go in there but the high priest and him only once a year. So this was God's way of showing that the way into the holiest had been opened up and that now Christ has provided a way to take us into the presence of God. That's really great. And the other items that are mentioned right there, they may not be really three separate items. It's possible, if you look at the way the New King James even puts in the punctuation, it's like there were two things that happened. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. That this may all be like one event really right here, that the earthquake caused the rocks to split, which opened up the graves, and then the bodies of some of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I don't know, we never really got to like coming out after his resurrection. That's always the interesting part I find, is that when were they actually raised, and when did they come out? So it may be that when the earthquake occurred, that the tombs were open, but that they weren't actually raised from the dead until Christ was raised. And of course, these people that were raised at this point in time would have certainly died again. He really was the first fruits of those that have been raised to immortality. So that would have helped substantiate, though, his resurrection from the dead when other people were resurrected from the dead as well. The Bible just doesn't tell us a whole lot about that event. I think we also discussed this morning a lot about being thankful. Thankful for God's plan of redemption, that in His kindness and patience and mercy, He tries so hard to transform our lives so we can join His family forever. We can join, we who are not natural descendants but have been adopted. We also discussed thanking Christ for His willingness to submit to God's righteousness, defeat the devil, and pioneer the way to life with God forever. And even thanking the angels that minister for us for every day. I do think it's good to have a thankful mind about all of the people that are working on our behalf. Our great God and His Son and the angels doing all the work that they can do to help us to get into God's family. And we can see that with Paul's passage there about in Colossians 3. He goes on to talking about the peace of God in our hearts and be thankful. This is a key to... It's really a key for young people, I think, is that when we grow up, it's very easy to feel we are entitled to everything. And that, you know, I deserve this because I'm a child, and mom and dad are supposed to do this for me, and the ecclesia should do this for me. And instead, it would be great to have the mind of Christ of being thankful for what we get. Some of the lessons from today that I picked up, at least, of let's make sure we thank God for saving us and designing the plan rather than just destroying Adam and Eve. He set out to save those that were a part of His family, the remnant that He's always been trying to save. Thanking Christ for what He went through and following in His steps. I think that's probably the best way we can thank Jesus, is show Him our thankfulness by how we live. He doesn't want words. He wants actions. Look what He did on our behalf. And He doesn't just want somebody to say, thank you, Jesus, and then go out and live a life of this world. He wants us to appreciate what He's done for us by following in His steps. I think we should appreciate God's willingness to save us when we don't deserve it and commit to God's method of salvation, of putting sin to death like Christ did and living to God. And going home committed to serving one another in love, whatever it takes, the way Jesus did. That's what He set out to do. And that was having that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that He delights to do your will, O God, coming out of Psalm 40 and verse 8. What a great attitude to take home with all of us. So, and don't forget, when you go home, you've got to put it into practice. That's the goal of the whole thing. I'm just going to mention to you that probably at some point, maybe at least, I found it interesting when I did this study with John Martin stuff years ago to create like a couple of pages summary of the events that we talked about this week. And this was my way of keeping track of, like, I forgot it all within like a year, it was gone. So it's nice to have like a quick summary where you can go back to and just sort of like scan through the sections that we went through, the upper room and then in the garden and then the trials themselves and so on. So what I'll try to do is clean it up a little bit based on what we've talked about this week. Maybe send that back to Josh or something and he can in turn email it out to all of you. You can do whatever you want with it. And the other thing this morning was that I can at least go through what we summarized in that room, and maybe Josh can summarize what you guys talked out here. I think it would be nice to hear some of the points people discussed as the big points for the week. So what we discussed as the big points and the lessons for the week is the love that Jesus showed Judas, even though Jesus knew that Judas wanted to betray Him. He still was kind and patient with Judas and attempted to win him over. The humility that Jesus always had. He always humbled Himself to serve others. The balance between putting sin to death and also living to God, we looked at that concept of it. It isn't just one or the other. It's got to be a balance of the two. And sometimes we tend to stress one versus stressing the other. But both of them are connected and have to be a part of our life. Some thought that pride and selfishness, they talked about letting go of those things so that we can help other people and serve those for whom Christ died. In surviving trials, somebody brought up the fact that they were impressed with the concept that it's important to focus on serving others, helping other people, and that is a mechanism that you can actually use to get yourself through trials instead of going off into isolation. Thankfulness, certainly one of those core traits that helps us defeat sin and live to God. Being thankful every day when we get up starts in the morning with prayer, and it continues on through the whole day. Whatever happens, we can still be thankful for what God has given us. Death, I think somebody had mentioned the focus on the scriptures on Christ's death is His death to sin, that was impressive to them, and realized that if that was the case, that it's not just true for Christ, but it's true for us as well. Somebody brought up patience, the need for to wait for God's timeline to happen. That our tendency is to like want it now, you know. Especially, I think, in your generation, you guys are so used to instantaneous like results. You know, you want an answer? Google it. Get the answer right now. And you do, usually, unless you're out here at this camp and you have no service. We're used to, though, getting stuff right now. So we have to patiently wait on God's timeline and realize He's in control, He knows what's best, and He'll get it done at His timeline. I think prayer came out, I think for a lot of us, is an important concept for this week. It really is powerful, and it can alter pathways. And once you realize that you can alter pathways with prayer, then you start feeling the power of prayer. God's waiting to hear from us, waiting to hear. And He will respond to His children just like any parent does to their children. It's something God... Now, there are other times we looked at where God can't alter a pathway, you know, where Christ asked that in the garden. But there are some times when He can, and so we do ask. We ask that God will alter pathways and wait to see and accept that His will be done. Thy will be done. I think that was the message of the whole week, really, that we got to learn to put God's before our own, just like Christ did, that was a major lesson to take home. He had His own will and learned to replace it, putting God's will first. The crucifixion, I think a lot of us came up with the idea during the week that it was a major event, but it's typical of the daily battle Jesus fought every day. You don't just look at the crucifixion of Christ and just see it as an event. It was a process God was bringing Him through, 33 years defeating the devil. And it culminated in the final public event of the crucifixion. But it was typical of the battle that He fought in His mind every day, and so should we. This is the war with Amalek from generation to generation. Repentance, somebody brought up at the end there that whatever we've done, it's important to realize that we can repent. God opens that door to repent. But repentance is changing our hearts and moving forward. That's what we need to learn to do. And the esteeming others better than ourselves, I think some are impressed at the idea that it's a concept that you really can do, but you don't think they're better than yourselves. You start to esteem others as more important. You make decisions based on the fact that somebody else needs something. That's more important than what I need. And therefore, we then act on that basis to save other people, working to save them, and counting them as more important than ourselves. If Jesus did that, and He was the most important, you know, and He still considered the salvation of the many, that's certainly something we can take home. So that was from the group that was in the back room back there. You guys came up with some good ideas. And maybe, Josh, could you summarize the ones that were from the group out here?
Sure.
Should I give this to Josh? Okay, he could use the mic. And I will turn me off then.
All right. So these are the points that came out of our group. These are kind of summaries of what each person said. We still need to kind of summarize it, what the main aspect is for each. But I'll kind of just read through what each person said. So one of them was really just taking, we need to do all to the glory of God. When you look back at what happens to Christ in these 24 hours, through all of His sufferings, how He did this, For His Father, He did this for us as well. And so, in everything we do, as we look to what Christ did in those 24 hours, particularly, but obviously through the rest of His life as well, we need to have God at the foremost of our minds. Someone else who was one of the big lessons was actually Judas. So when you look at Judas and the failure. The failure that he had, and how he dealt with that failure, how he dealt with guilt, and making sure that we ourselves don't look at the personal guilt and not look to moving away from that, to realizing that there is forgiveness, and that's what the sacrifice of Christ is all about, that we are, you know, conscious of God's mercy, that we realize that God is willing that we be saved, that we not perish. And kind of going along with that, we don't feel we can have strength for ourselves to be able to get out of that guilt or out of that shame after committing sin, but always keeping in mind that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. That includes getting out of sin. And then just the big focus on serving our brothers and sisters, and our friends and family, to show them God's love. And that completely takes away the focus from everything we do in our lives, from doing what we do in our own lives to the needs of others and not ourselves. Another one was searching out the leaven of our lives and removing it. That was a good lesson that came through. The others were, they just really appreciated getting to know Christ better in this past week, in the last few weeks or months of studying this, of, you know, this is life eternal, to know God and to know Christ, and you really have been able to get to know Christ better and His Father in what we have considered. Again, how much He focused on others. And as well, what came up from a few people was just the power of being able to talk about these things to each other, the power of being able to edify each other and build each other up by talking about these things. Really saw value in that. We talked about how Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet He did not sin. And that shows that we should have the faith to know that we are not alone, that Christ did come through. He understands what we are going through, and He showed us a way to overcome those temptations. Another one was just how everything in the Old Testament points forward to this one day. This is the most important day in all of history, and just the power of that came through with what we've looked at. We talked about how important prayer is, with the example of what Christ does in the garden and throughout this time, and just the point being made that we need to pray more, and not just in the times that we need it, but in all, at all times. Another one was the whole aspect of dying to sin and living to righteousness. That's often a phrase we hear, and that's what the atonement is about. But it's just been so helpful to see how Christ actually did that in His life, and particularly how He showed that in the events of those last 24 hours. Again, a few were on that, dying to Christ, having faith through trials, rising with Christ in everything that we go through, so that we're able to press towards the mark in everything that we do. It kind of one of the big things was making it all personal, that God and Christ did everything that God and Christ did in reconciling the world to Himself, that includes each one of us. It's because of their love that this was done. And God wants to accomplish His work. His will is that we do be saved, that we not perish. So let's grasp hold of that and try and please our God, and so that we are not the ones that perish. And so it was worth it to God to give His Son for us. Is it worth it for us? And then probably the last one is just the importance of filling our minds with the Word, having that biblical knowledge, trying to have that biblical knowledge that Christ had, being able to bring those to mind whenever we're faced with sin and temptation. So both prayer to God, but also looking to the Word for answers to our difficulties. So that was the main things in there.